1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And verse number 20. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. That's his father. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. It's good that you shout for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hands of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them, and all of the men of Israel went, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, God, that it could apply directly to each and every one of our lives, that through it, God, we would be enriched, that we could get the victory over those that are the uncircumcised Philistines in this world that attack us and rail against us. But we serve a mighty God, and we're asking your anointing tonight. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Is there not a cause? I mean, really, what is our purpose? There is a battle going on all of the time. Some of us are in greater battles than others. And I'm afraid that apathy is the greatest enemy of the church. As things are going on, we're saying, "Well, somebody ought to do something, but I'm not going to do it. I see that there is a battle, and I see there are some things that need to be won and some things to stand against." But sometimes we think, "Who am I that I should do that?" Here, David's brothers accuse him of coming just to watch the battle. "It's all about your pride and your arrogance. You just want to be a part of the action." In other words, what is your purpose for being here, David? I mean, really, are you going to contribute? And yet he was the one who was saying, "Why aren't we going to do something? Is there not a cause? Why are you sitting here? Don't you understand that we serve a mighty God?" And yet we can come to church and sometimes we can sit there knowing that there are battles, but is there not a cause? Shouldn't somebody stand up and say, "I come in the name of the Lord"? Same question should be asked tonight. But here's David's response. What have I done? I just want to do the will of God. You see, every one of us are involved in battles over our soul. It's just that some are more involved in the battle tonight than others are. And I think sometimes when apathy sets in, when we just don't feel like we did when we first got the Holy Ghost, maybe God will send a giant in our lives to stir some things up. Because he doesn't like us, no, but because he sees that we have a cause that has to be maintained. Even our country in doing battle, not just in the Middle East, not in Afghanistan or Iraq, but right here, the battle lines are drawn every day in morality and what we should do and what is right. When they give you too much money at the checkout, do you go back and give it to them? Little things. Abortion versus right to life, same-sex marriages versus morality, marriage versus not. It's not about candidates, it's about principles and godly issues that we see happening right before us all of the time. Is there not a cause to stand up for what's right? I know there'll be criticism. I know somebody will charge. Just send out your biggest man. Do we just come to watch the battle, or have we come to fight the war? David's brothers were just content watching, and David just couldn't stand there and watch. And church, we can't just sit there and watch. We can't just stand there and watch. We can't just ignore what is going on. We can't ignore the battles that are happening within the world, because God's saying, I want somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to stand up and say, no, that's not right. Oh, what if they criticize? So what? 9/11 did something to everyone in this nation, because we all had a cause against the enemy. And I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we do all kinds of things in order to bring people to church and have revival. But I believe God knows how to bring revival to America, and it's not going to be the way we want it. Oh, we want to be comfortable, but God's saying, you know what? Comfortable just brings on more apathy, and then we just sit and wait for somebody else. We were all reminded that there was an enemy that hated us and wanted us dead. And there's something that unites us more than anything else, and that's a battle for righteousness. It really is. Glory to God. Our worst enemy is the one who we can't identify, comes in a disguise. And that was the problem in Vietnam, because nobody knew who people were. And it's the same thing in Iraq and Afghanistan, where they all look the same, and you never know what they're doing or who's going to be a suicide bomber, who's going to try to take their life. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, please. Second Corinthians 11, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there are people who identify themselves as Christians and will tell you things that aren't right. I won't even listen to Christian radio anymore, because it's too filled with false doctrine. And you start to listen to that and listen to that, and you become subject to it after you hear it over and over again. Just for the record, I'm not your enemy. And neither is anybody else in this church. Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to divide us and separate us and pit us against each other. And then he can cause us to fall if he can simply separate us. The greatest thing the church has going for it is unity. Therefore, the devil wants to divide us up into little groups. And what God is saying is, I'm no respecter of persons. I want the church to be in one mind, in one accord, in one place. Because that's where the power is. That's where the anointing of God is. We can't have these little fractions where I don't like that and I don't like this. You know what? Just keep it to yourself. And keep the unity of the body. Because not only does it bring power to the congregation, but as we somehow have these divisions, it takes power away from us. Turn to Philippians, the third chapter, please. Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, whose mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He wants to change this vileness that we have. There's no good thing in us, and fashion us after his glorious body, but we have to have the same mind. See. So you must understand that the oneness of the body of believers is just as important as the oneness of God. And we think we can be separate and yet believe in the oneness of God, and God saying, well, you can, but there isn't going to be any power there. Would you turn to Ephesians? I know we're using a lot of scripture. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse number one, Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, how? In the bonds of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we kind of focus on these last three verses, but verse number one and verse number two, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, is just as important as knowing there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He doesn't want a fragmented body. He doesn't want an army of some, well, I think we ought to go get them, but some saying, no, I don't think it's going to work. Glory to God. Is there not a cause? Our battle is to set free those who have been taken captive by the enemy. That's our whole purpose. It really is for the church. I don't know, we have a good time. Sunday was just the most incredible day. The power and the presence of God is here. But if we don't do something with that power and presence of God, if we don't see the cause that's beyond our dancing in the Spirit and feeling the presence of God, then we have missed it, folks. We find in Luke 4, Jesus does battle with the devil and wins by using the Word of God. He's tempted and he says, "Thus is written." And then he quotes the scripture and he gets the victory. We win the battle not by what we feel, but what we know is true. Because the feelings will go away, but if we know what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, we'll always have victory. Are you kidding? You're just sitting there when you know that God can take care of this Philistine? You see, we do the will of God because of what the Word says, and then the feelings catch up with the fact. And that's an important thing to understand, that we do what we know is right, and then when we accomplish that, then the feelings and the excitement and the energy and the will to live for God always follow. But if we don't take the first step, it seems that we become complacent and apathetic about it. David said, "I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I will serve the Lord with gladness. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. But that doesn't mean he always felt like doing it. And I come here, please don't think this is a rebuke, but sometimes as a pastor, I stand up here and I look at people. I know they came and I know they have some trouble and they have some burdens and maybe they're not even feeling well. And it's like having a big sign on you that says, I can't worship because of my problems. And what David is saying, I've got problems every day, but you know what? I'm going to give him everything that I have. And then what's going to happen is, when I do what I know he wants, then the feelings and the purpose is going to enter into my life. As David did what he knew was going to please God, then all of a sudden the feelings arrived. We first must do what the Word of God says, then the Spirit will come. So let's take a look at Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke chapter 4, and starting in verse number 1. Familiar scripture, but sometimes it's just good to read things over again and see what God will infuse in it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know, he tempts us in the same way. He tempts us by saying, you know, you could have so much more if you just didn't give so much more. You could have so much more if you just didn't put so much time. And God's saying, you know what? It's just not going to equate. It seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of these things will be added. If we pull back from those things, I'll guarantee you, conversely, it won't be there for us. I believe that with all of my heart. It's scriptural. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of... See, it's always accusing. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, here's the first time the devil ever quotes any scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And he's quoting from Psalms, the 91st scripture. He must have hated that scripture. Hated it because God has given angels charge over us. And in their hands, he continues, they shall bear thee up lest... at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all of the temptations, he departed from him for a season. So Jesus shows us victory over temptation in the wilderness, in the wilderness, in the wilderness, in the dry places. That's where we're attacked, in the dry places. Haven't been to church for a while. It's a dry place. Then all of a sudden, these situations come into our life. But he got the victory through what he knew the word said. Then, the first thing that happened after the temptation is found in the 18th verse. It said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Don't think it's not a coincidence that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him after he got victory through the temptations. As we obey the word, the Spirit descends, and we're then ready to do battle. After we obey the word of God, after we adhere to the word of God, like Brother E said Wednesday night last week, we can't get from God the things that we want or the promises unless we conform to the word of God. It just won't happen. We're making God a liar by saying, come on, do what you said, when we're not doing what he requests. And how? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All of this happened because he got the victories over the temptations. You know, today it's so easy to be tempted. We have so many lines of communication. We have computers that we can have in a dark room. Nobody will know. Don't have to go to the store and buy something that's ugly. You could just invite that ugliness into your house. But you know what? If you do that, you forfeit the blessings, the power of God in your life. Sometimes we think maybe God's blind. He's not blind. He sees it all. Why could David fight the giant and his brothers wouldn't? Because David was living a life that was victorious before the fight for the liberty of Israel. You can be so bold when you're living for God. You can be so bold. You can make statements. I know that you got a bad back, but you know what? I'm going to ask my God to heal you right now. Wouldn't that be great to have that kind of power? Well, it just doesn't come because we know the word, but we've lived the word of God like David did. He said, is there not a cause? Church, we can't lose sight of the cause. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is not Acts 2 and 38. The main thing is Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. The main thing has to be the main thing. It's not just to feel good in church or to get all of God's blessings in our life. It's to deliver some people who have been taken captive by the enemy. And we need to be more of a SWAT team. I the services in our church over the last few months have been so incredible, but I said to my wife today, I said, you know, here's what bothers me. Great presence of God. But it's been a while since we baptized somebody or somebody's been filled with the Holy Ghost. We've even had a number of visitors. But you know what? The main cause is that there are people who are lost that need to be saved. This cannot be an aquarium. We have to be fishers of men. We can't just have this little country club that loves the praise God. It's not enough, folks. God put that feeling, put that burden within us that we cannot be comfortable any longer just basking in the presence of God. We have to have a cause. The cause has got to be bigger than me, bigger than this church, bigger than just having a great time every time we come in here. Glory to God. Would you turn to 2 Timothy? Second chapter. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, division. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So God gives us a formula. We can't be in arguments or strifes with other people. We have to be the servant of the Lord. We have to be gentle, and we have to instruct people in meekness. We have to display something that they really want in order to take them out of that captivity that sometimes they don't even know they're in. During the height of the Afghan war, USA Today interviewed the commander of the Allied Afghan forces and asked what he thought would be the three most important things that we could do in order to help them fight the fight against the terrorists. There are terrorists that are in our lives who want to take away and destroy what God has already given us. And I found the response that this commander gave very interesting. What would you ask for? I guess most of us would say, we need some F-16 jets with all of the high-tech war instruments on it. We need more tanks, heat-seeking missiles. But here's what they asked for. We want uniforms. Strange. Uniforms so they could look like an army. So they could determine who's on their side and who isn't on their side. So they could identify the good guys from the terrorists, making it easier to work together against terrorism. Do you think God's army should all dress alike? Do you think that when we go to the mall, we should be able to identify who's on what side? But today, there's something that is happening, even within our churches, and saying that is not important. But then we get confused as to who the enemy is, who's on our side, and who isn't on our side, folks. Is holiness important to keep unity and power to defeat the enemy? Absolutely. I can't wait for Brother Little's teaching on the correlation between holiness and communion. He said you cannot have communion with God except you have God's holiness in your life. Some of the things that he said just in a lunch we had were just mind-boggling and revelational, because sometimes, you know, there are pastors who are saying it's the tail on the dog. Well, it's something you might want to do, but it's not really important. Well, how important is having communion with God? The second thing the Afghan army asked for was walkie-talkies. They felt that if if they could communicate with each other, they could win this war. God wants his army to be able to communicate with each other. It grieves me to think that there is somebody on this side of the church who won't communicate with somebody on that side of the church, because you'll never win the war. Well, they said something, and I just don't want to ever talk to them again. The terrorists are moving in. And before you know it, you're going to lose ground, or there's going to be a suicide bomber in your neighborhood. When I see people not talking, it's the first sign that terrorists have infiltrated the church. Turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, please. Philippians 4 and verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Nothing is greater than the prayer band in this church. When I get a call, somebody is taken to the hospital, immediately it's put out on a prayer band. And as many of you who want to be disturbed in the middle of the night or disturbed in the middle of the day, it says, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. And you want the God, maybe someday it'll be you that'll go to emergency. And we need to have a communication. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There's something that is just so awesome. I spent about an hour on the phone with Brother East today, still in the area, and I called him just to touch base, and we ended up talking for an hour, and at the end of the hour, I felt refreshed, he felt refreshed, and I'm afraid that there's not enough communication between us about godly things. I said to him, I said, I wonder how many messages God's prompted me through communication with another minister over the years. And God just opens the gate for these revelations and things through that kind of communication. Not about how's your golf game, not about, talking about the things of God, that we can sit down at a table with somebody within the church and talk for an hour about the things of God, or have we lost that love that we first had? When's the last time you called somebody and just talked to them about the goodness of God in your life without all of our things getting involved or interrupted? Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 16, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Yes, there's a blessing in coming under the sanction and the protection of a pastor. But when we submit ourselves one to another, God is even more pleased. If that's what you want to do, that okay. Can I help you? Okay. God's well pleased with that kind of communication. I heard that something was going on in your life. Is there anything I can do for you? You see, that's the way the church needs to operate. However, some communication is a bad thing. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's so easy because this world just rattles off all of this evil communication and corrupt speaking. And before we know it, we as the church, we can say negative things about somebody else, and God's just not pleased with that. You know, that's that old saying, if you can't say something nice about a person, don't say anything at all. I have to remind myself of that all of the time. I think everybody should make a rule in your life. I'm not going to say anything negative about anybody because I want the power and the blessing of God on my life. The next time I go before God in prayer because I have a situation or a need, I want to be assured that God is listening to me. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 3, verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So God has a formula of how we're supposed to respond to people. And when we do that, there's just this awesome protection of God and blessing of God. I think as parents, we have to be more concerned about what's going on in our kids' lives than ever before, because they're exposed to so much more than they've ever been exposed to. Be careful that your kids aren't picking up things off the internet and the communication they have with other kids who don't have the same message we have. Texting messages, Facebook, getting in everybody's business, that is just a formula for disaster and is something that we need to control, because if it's out of our control, it's going to be hard later on. We're going to have to deal with that at one point or another. Independence kicks in, and now all of a sudden, it's not important to be under your authority. And the third thing that the Afghan commander said he really needed was he needed more weapons. Church, we have the weapons, you know. We really do. We have the power. Our weapons are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. And we have everything that we need in order to win the battle, because we've got a cause that is greater than any other cause. We really do. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10, verse number 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We have the power when our obedience is fulfilled. Glory to God. Church, we're living way below our privilege. I really do believe we've got power that you can't see. And I believe that God will give us the victory in every battle, but we can't be complacent, but we have to be obedient to the Word of God. I'm afraid that kind of message is not being preached anymore. I'm afraid that you're all right, I'm all right, and you do the best that you possibly can, and we're not encouraged to go beyond what the book says. And I believe that that's why the Wilbanks could walk in here and feel what they're feeling. Because this is no time to slack off. I believe we're living in the end times. I believe that God is getting a church ready for him to come back. Would you stand with me, please?